All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I thank you for just everything you're doing at HBF, and we're a busy church. It seems like, VBS was a long time ago, and man, it was only just over a week ago, Lord, but you did just some amazing things, and I thank you for just allowing us to be a part of your ministry. And you know, at HBF, it seems like we're always just on to the next thing, but Lord, I do pray that you would just give us rest as we just labor in you. We know that, you know, in the book of Matthew, it talks about, you know, we can lay our burdens upon you and you will give us rest. And so, Lord, we do just pray those things just for the general body as, you know, we're busy. We don't want to be weary in well-doing, but at the same time, Lord, we want to be busy about your work until you come back. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would allow us to do both of those things at the same time. And we can only do that in you. And so we pray for there's several that are out on vacation, different things. I pray you just bless those families and just give them time away that they need and just allow them to recharge and come back, you know, just rejuvenated. And we pray for just all the things that we talked about here this morning. And we just praise you for getting Amy's mom back on her feet and just continue to help her just head in the right direction with that. And thank you for Amy and Dwayne just helping her so much through that. I pray that you would be with Dwayne's cousin. Is, you know, there's been some diagnosis, Lord, and we know that, you know, you have a purpose in all things. It's hard to understand, but, you know, in the end, you are the ultimate physician. You can do all things, and so we pray that you would just give peace that passes all understanding through those things, and just allow them to be just the people to say the words that need to be said in a hard time. Lord, we pray for just Isley and all the things that go into that, and Lord, there's just a lot that that happens when, you know, there's new life. And so we pray that you would just allow her to find peace in you. Pray that we would just lift all these things up in prayer. Speak to us today, Lord, as, you know, we are busy. Our minds are in a lot of different places. But I pray that we would just find a little bit of time just to hear from you, and that we would just not just hear these things, but just really apply them to us and figure out where we need to grow in these things. And so I pray that you would just speak to us today. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 5 is where we're at. Acts chapter 5. So we spent 3 weeks, I think, going through the first 11 verses. And my goal is to get through the remaining 30 today. So we'll see how that goes. Yeah, I think we can do it. We'll see. We'll spend more time reading than we do anything else. But what? Anyway, yeah, be praying for youth camp as well. We talked about that, but that's a big thing coming up. So it's just that time of year. People are moving and shaking, doing a lot of different things, and really do pray for youth camp, because Paige and I worked with the youth for a lot of years, and it hasn't changed in the sense of how this works. But everything that happens in the youth ministry, you know, it kind of comes, it builds up to the mountaintop of youth camp, and then the rest of the year kind of is gliding down off of that. And so everything that they do goes off of this week. So pray for unity, pray for just all the things, the logistics that go into it. You know, obviously the adversary doesn't want these things to go on, but just pray that things would go well. And so just that's a big thing coming up that we need to be praying about. So, okay, today, if you want a title, it's called Staying on Mission. Staying on Mission, and we're going to move quickly, but what does it mean? This is the thing that, you know, Randy used to say all the time. I remember when I was in HBI. Well, what does it mean when somebody says to be on mission? What does that mean? You know, be in the will of God. That's a really good answer. Yeah. So, you know, what is our mission as a Christian? Right. And basically, to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. You know, a lot of people would say, well, to grow in Christ and to, you know, to live. I mean, that's really not our mission. If it was to grow in Christ, we know we're getting a glorified body once we're raptured out of here anyway. So what really good does it do to build up this body if we know we're getting another one? So that really isn't our mission. Obviously, we want to grow in Christ while we're here, but God left us here for a specific purpose, to get the gospel where it needs to go. And a lot of us, we know that, but man, we just don't really want to do it, because that means we have to say something. That means we have to. And so to be on mission, as Randy used to always say it, or at least my paraphrasing of how it was, is to live your life in such a way that everything that you do, everything that you say, is built around the fact of I'm trying to get the gospel to these people, right? Whether you're at work, you're living your life in such a way that you're not always speaking it, but sometimes you are, but you're always presenting your life in such a way that when I have the opportunity to share the gospel, everything that you do is built around this fact of I am striving to get the gospel to all of these people, whether it's my lost family, my lost coworkers, the lost people I come across, people around the world. That's why we take mission trips, all these different things. That is what it means to be on mission. So let me just ask you, does your life, all aspects of your life, not just your kind of church bucket over here, but all aspects of your life, do they reflect being on mission? Right? And so that's kind of what I want you to think about as we go into this. And so anyway, the first part of chapter 5, it was this kind of odd passage where, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of a land and they didn't give all of it after they said they gave all of it. And so God basically, he strikes them dead, basically for lying to God and, you know, basically trying to take the glory for himself. Anyway, go back and listen to it. We spent 3 weeks going into it. But the thing that I want you to remember going into that passage and also coming out of, because after something like that, it could have caused division in the body. There could have been people that were like, man, God's kind of harsh on people. Like, it didn't have to go down like that. But going into that passage and coming out of that passage, there was unity. Right? In verse 12, the first verse we're going to look at today, it says that, and they were all with one accord. Right? They're all thinking together. Everything's going the same way. And so when a church is unified, there's nothing that cannot be overcome. Now think about that for a second, because there's a lot of things that come on to a church at different times. If a church is unified, there is nothing that cannot be overcome. Whether it be, God forbid, you know, a pastor falling, whether it be, you know, some sort of, whatever it is, there's nothing that cannot be overcome if a church is unified. Well, let me take that one step further. When a marriage is unified, there's nothing that cannot be overcome. Now, nothing means nothing. Even the big things, right? Even the hard things. Even the things that some people are like, man, I don't know that we can get there. I promise. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. You know, we can talk about that a different time, but there's nothing that cannot be overcome if you're unified in Christ. And, you know, obviously, most of you guys know my testimony with Paige, and, you know, the only thing that saved our marriage was the fact that we both got saved, you know, within a few weeks of each other, and, you know, it was just God restored what was broken. And so, yeah, when a family is unified, there's nothing that cannot be overcome. What I'm trying to make sure you understand is that unification is what keeps things together. Right? Even through hard circumstances. Unification is what keeps a ministry together when it seems like people are falling away. Unification is what keeps, you know, all of the things happening, even when attrition or, you know, attacks from the devil happen. It's the unification that what? That we are serving something bigger than us. Right? When you're in a marriage, when you're in a family, when you're in a church and something, you know, hard comes along, it's the fact that we know that there is something greater that we're serving more than our feelings. More than the things that we desire that keep you moving on, right? Most marriages fail because one party or the other, typically both, feel like they're not getting what they deserve out of it, right? There's some sort of unmet expectation. They don't feel like they're getting. If you can remember that your marriage is something bigger than you, it pictures something bigger than you, then those things, yeah, they need to be worked through, but it's nothing that cannot be overcome. The same thing with any issue in your family, all those things. So I want you to make sure you understand that unification is what keeps these things together. In the early church, there were hundreds, and then there were thousands, and then we'll find out today that they can't even number it anymore. They just say multitudes, right? People are getting saved. Like, I don't know what a multitude is when you've already heard that hundreds and then thousands were getting saved, so multitudes must be bigger than that. The only thing that was going to keep this thing going was unification. And I think that it's key that we've seen this word over and over again. So anyway, what I want to see today as we go through the rest of this passage is four attacks on the early church to try to get them from staying on mission, right? Because we see four different tactics as you read through it, and you might not see them right off, but you kind of study into it, that the devil uses to try to get them off mission, right? To get them to look off focus. And so, obviously, we're not quote unquote the early church. If you ask me, I would say that we're the late church, right? We're the end of the, we've got the final leg of the race, but yet the devil uses the same tactics in my life, even today. He uses the same tactics, I'm guessing, in your life, even today, to get you off mission. Because you know what? Once you're saved, the devil knows that you can't lose your salvation. Now he can have you doubt it, but he understands that you're saved, you're going to heaven. So the best thing that he can do at this point is to get you distracted with something else. Because if you're distracted on something else, you're not doing what you need to be doing. And so that's kind of what is happening here. he's trying to do, and then that's what he's going to do in your life even today. So let's just jump into this passage. It just came off this deal where Ananias and Sapphira had died, and so let's read the first few verses here, and then we'll just jump into the first one. So starting in verse 12, it says, And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, meaning the followers of the apostles, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. These guys were thinking that if his shadow would come by, that there would be some sort of healing. I mean, on one hand, that's some kind of faith. And on the other hand, that's like, who's your faith in? But anyway, that's what they're doing at this point. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So the first thing, the first attack, and you might see this and say, how is this any kind of attack? But the first attack, and this might be the most subtle one, but it's probably the most dangerous one, because you don't see it, that you'll see on the early church and that you'll see on your life as well, is success. Right? It's success. And here's what I mean by that. If everything that you touch turns to gold, if everything that you're into seems like, you know, it just turns to roses, man. My old boss, when I worked in the corporate world, man, I'm telling you, this guy, it didn't matter what he did, everything he did turned to gold. And I used to tell him, you know, and he knew where I came from. I used to try to share the gospel with him, and he would just kind of laugh at me. He was a good old boy. We had a pretty good relationship in the sense that he took care of me because I took care of him, and so it just worked out well in the sense. But anyway, it seemed like no matter what this guy did, it turned to gold. You know, but, and so somebody like him, I used to pray that God would just crush him, because that's what needed to happen. That's what he needed to see, that like life wasn't always glorious, right? And so if everything you do touches the gold, then the danger is you start to think that it's all because of you, not because of God. It's because, well, I must be really good at this preaching thing. Every time I preach, somebody gets saved. I must be really good at this, you know, ministering thing, because there's a lot of people that come to class or this, that, or the other. And I promise that's not why. I don't know why you guys come. Praise the Lord that you guys like each other, because it ain't because of me. But, you know, if everything that you do seems to, like, be magnified and glorified, you see this in like, mega churches, and, you know, what typically happens to a mega church? It doesn't stay a mega church that long, right? And so, pride, man, in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, you know, with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's what it talks about. You know, you start to think about, well, it's because of the things that I'm doing. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, what's the passage in three of the different Gospels? One of the passages is Mark 10:25. It says that, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. Why does it say that? Because a rich man's got everything he needs. Why does he need God as well? You know, sometimes when everything is going good, when success is happening, when all these things are happening, we don't understand it, but that's one of the most subtle attacks of the devil, because all of a sudden, you know, you might be walking with God, everything going good, but the next thing you know, well, wait a minute. Do I even need to go to church? Right? Do I even need to do this? Do I even need to minister? Is discipleship really that important? A lot of times you really see that with big churches. I mean, is discipleship really what needs to happen? These people are coming anyway, and, you know, that's really taking our time away from it. And yes, the answer is yes. Discipleship is that important. So, you know, some of the greatest men have fallen because they forgot it wasn't just about them, right? I can think about, you know, church pastors. I can think about even men that I've known that all of a sudden it started to revolve around them instead of what God was doing. Some of the greatest churches have fallen to this success, to success as well, right? I mean, HBF was planted out of where? Kansas City Baptist Temple, right? Now, obviously, that's still a church, but it's not Kansas City Baptist Temple anymore. And they don't do things like they used to do them anymore. You know, and I think about a church like Midtown, you know, and, you know, Midtown's really got things hopping right now. It reminds me a lot of everything I heard about what Kansas City Baptist Temple was. And, you know, if at any point, I don't think this about Midtown, because here's what I know about how Midtown is doing things. They're sending people out. You know, it's not just about getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Man, they are getting bigger, but it's not for lack of trying to send people out. I can think of like 10 different guys that they've sent out. You know, and they just keep sending them, and it just keeps growing, and that's God blessing it. But, man, if at any time it starts to turn into, well, look at what we can do, right? Look at, then God will turn that thing on its head. And Brian says that about HBF all the time. If at any point we lose sight of where we're going, God will flip this thing on its head at any point. He believes that, and I do too. That's why we have to stay right where we're going. Remember where the success truly comes from. Right? The apostles, they're not like, oh, hey, look, these guys, they're coming for us. You'll read later on, they're not getting the glory for them. They're after the glory for God. Peter, he's like, yeah, we'll heal these people because God has given us that ability for a short amount of time during the book of Acts, right? Sign gifts. But it's only to bring multitudes to Christ at this point. In your life, remember, you know, when it comes to things like this, because this is what people always forget when they start to get a little too big for their britches, right? Remember where you came from, right? Remember what you came from. Remember who got you to today, and that's only through Christ. The only reason that you still have breath in your lungs is because of Him. And remember who rightfully sits on the throne, because a lot of times we try to sit on the throne. A lot of times we try to say, well, you know, I built this. I did this. The apostles could have very quickly tried to turn this thing into something that was about them, but they kept the focus on Jesus. And so a lot of times the devil will try to tempt us with success to get us off focus. We have to stay on mission. And the only way that we can understand that, I'm not saying that it's bad to have success in your life. Pray for success, right? But make sure God gets the glory for it. Make sure when somebody says, man, how is this going so well? How did you make it through this? How did this happen? It's only because of Christ, right? It's only because God allowed us to get here. The second attack on the early church that the devil uses is closed doors, right? Starting in verse 17. It says, then the high priest, so he's not super happy that there's multitudes coming after these apostles, right? They thought they got rid of Jesus, and now it's still going on. The high priest rose, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, meaning, you know, envy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, what are we going to do? Let's at least throw them in prison for now, right? But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they entered, and when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the sin of the children of Israel, and sent prison to have them brought. Right. So basically, thrown in prison for just doing what they're doing, you know, for being upon healing people, and you know, all these things. Thrown in prison. And God comes rolling up and he's like, oh, okay, out you go. Go back to what you were doing. It could have been really easy for them to be like, maybe we should at least go do this like in the next town, right? Maybe we should. They don't want us here, right? It seems like they're not happy about what we're doing. But doors are open. Back to what we're doing. And so the next attack that the devil will use to keep you open is a closed door. In this case, it was closed prison doors, but you know, and your life as well, but compare that to your life. You know, what do you do when it seems like there's a closed door between you and being on mission? I feel like God is calling me to go and talk to this person. I feel like God is calling me to go to do this, to whatever it is, but it's like a roadblock. The world says no, I can't do that. Well, a lot of times this is when people are like, well, I tried, right? That's what I'm doing. You think back to the skit during VBS, most of you were there, and you know, this Brent was playing this cat, and he's like trying to do the right thing, and you know, Abby was his sister, and you know, they tried to do the right thing. She's like, oh, we tried, let's get out of town, right? You know, sometimes that's how Christians are. They're like, well, I tried. You know, I brought up Jesus to this person, they're like, I'm not interested. Okay, well, never talk to him again. Not my problem. Right? That's how a lot of Christians live, if they ever even say anything. You know, what do you do when there's a closed door between you and being on mission? What do you do when it's against your company policy to speak Christ? I mean, is it against your company policy to live a Christian life and to actually live different than the rest of the world? I don't think that's in there, right? Is it against your company policy to, you know, open your Bible at lunch? No, it's your lunch break, right? Is it against the company policy to, outside of work, reach out to people? No, we just feel like I'm only called to those people when I'm at work. Right. We see a closed door and we're like, whew, off the hook. Right? That's how we look at it. You know, well, what about when, you know, my family, they're like, I'm not interested. Okay, well, I'm off the hook. I'll never say anything again. No, that might be a roadblock, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to quit sharing the gospel. That's what I'm called to do. That's the only reason God has left me here. It is to get the gospel out, right? What do we do when, you know, it's a closed country? Brian's like, well, we can't go there. No, it seems like we go to those more often, right? It's just God opens those doors.
right? I mean, the country says it's a closed door, but God opens it. God opens the prison door, and he's like, hey, this is where I want you to go. It'd be really easy for us to be like, well, we're not supposed to be there. That's dangerous. Okay, it's dangerous to be on the highway. You see the way people drive? Right? I'm just saying, like, at some point we have to stop looking at circumstances in life and saying, well, that must be my sign that I'm not supposed to do the godly thing. No. Right? What do you do when you can't afford it? I remember a time in my life that it was our first mission trip. I felt like God really wanted us to go to London. It was really impressing on our hearts. I was in HBI. I really felt like we needed to go. We didn't have two pennies to rub together, right? There was no money. And so I was like, I have no idea how this is going to work, right? And so we prayed. And you know, I was talking to some godly men that I knew. And you know, one of them said something to me that I'll never forget. He was like, if you don't take a step of faith, it's hard to believe that you know God is going to bring in all the resources. Sign up for the trip and see what happens. Right? So I did. I didn't just sign me up. I signed Paige and I both up. And I'm like, God, if this is what you want us to do, then I'm trusting you to do it. And, I mean, weeks later, somebody shows up at my house, right? A friend of mine had no idea about the circumstances, really. And basically, I mean, they knew that I was praying about going to London, but I don't think they really knew that it was a financial thing. And I showed up and they're like, hey, God just really impressed on me. I want to pay for your trip to London. Right? And come to find out he'd come into some money, but either way, it was a God thing, right? Too often we look at it and like, well, I can't afford to go on a mission trip, right? I can't afford to do this. I can't afford to not work on Sundays. I can't afford to not do this. And I'm just saying, sometimes you got to take a step of faith. You got to stop looking at what looks like a closed door and saying, well, can't do it. No mission for me today. You know, we have to stay mission-minded no matter what. Right? Remember when you came across a closed door, right? I'm sorry. Remember when you come across, not came, when you come across a closed door, that you serve the God who overcame sin and death. Like, is there not a door that he can't open, right? He can open any door that man can set. Like, you serve the living God. At any point, yes, a closed door might be a way to say, hey, maybe you should start going this direction or something, but it doesn't mean to turn around and just say the door is closed. We've got to stop using the quote-unquote closed door as a chicken exit to our responsibility to be on mission. I mean, that's what we do. We get there, and it's almost time to get on the ride. It's almost time to, like, take the big step of faith, and we're like, well, it must be a sign, right? It's sprinkling. I can't do it. Chicken exit for me, right? It must be a sign. I'm not supposed to go, right? That's what we do. Like, we build up our nerve, and I'm going to talk to this guy at work. I'm going to talk to this person in my family. We get there. It's like, oh, the circumstances aren't just right. It must be God saying, no, I'm not supposed to. No. We're fools if we think that, right? We have to stay on focus or stay on mission. Mark 16:15, right? It says that to go and to teach, right? Go and let them know. That's what it says. We got to do it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It doesn't mean go and do this if the circumstances are right. You know, and if things are just happening just right. But no, you're supposed to go and do it. They're thrown in prison, and God's like, here's the door, open it up, go back to what you're doing. They could have been like, okay, that was definitely a closed door. We're at least going to go do this somewhere else. But they didn't. Right? They're like, okay, God said to go, I'm just going to keep doing it. What do you think they thought? They had to have known that this probably isn't going to end super well. But this is what God said to do, so I'm going to do it. Like, have you ever had a circumstance in your life that's like that? Where it's like, I know that this is what God's telling me to do. I know that, at least worldly, this probably isn't going to end super well. Right? I know how this conversation is going to be. There was another time, of course, later on in life, but there was, this is actually what led me to no longer working in that season's field, right? I think it was a God thing looking back on it, but, you know, there were some ungodly things going on that I was told to basically turn a blind eye on. And I'm like, I'm not going to continue to turn a blind eye on it. And so at some point, I'm like, as I send the email, I'm like, I know this probably isn't going to go over super well. But I knew that my conscience wasn't going to continue to, you know, just go along to get along. And it was just, I can't just look at it like this is a closed door. You're either going to live Christian or you're not. You're either going to live godly or not. No, I'm going to live godly. I'm going to let God work it out. And then God blessed it since then, 100-fold. And so that's just how that works. But, you know, they had to have known something was coming, but they chose to live godly. They chose to stay on mission no matter what. Verse 22 is the third thing. It says, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned. Now, can you imagine being these guys? The doors were closed, but they're not there anymore. Right? No. It says, and told them, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. They're gone. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're like, if people hear about this, this is only going to make it worse. What did you guys let happen? Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the guys that you're looking for, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. Like, if you're still looking for them, I can take you to them. They've got to be thinking, are you kidding me? Like, they went back. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't I tell you not to do this? Right? It's like your boss saying, didn't I tell you you can't talk about Jesus anymore? And then your answer is like, well, didn't God tell me I'm supposed to talk about Jesus? You know, I'll do it by your rules, I guess, but like, yeah, no, I'm not just going to quit. This is what I'm told to do. He's like, didn't I tell you not to do this anymore? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Not only is this happening, but you're trying to make us look bad because of it. You're telling everybody we killed Jesus. Well, I think this is the key verse of the chapter for sure, and probably the first half of the book, in verse 25. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's very simple. There's not a lot of deep concept there. But it's deep, right? When you meditate on that, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he doesn't just stop there. Because if he would have just said that, it may have like been, okay, whatever. But he goes a little step further. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hung on a tree. Right? You guys are the ones who killed him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Notice he throws the word Israel in there. He doesn't just say forgiveness of sin, but he throws it in there because he's talking to the Jews. Jesus came to give forgiveness to Israel. That's like a slight of his word saying he's trying to give forgiveness to you, but you're going to have to change your ways, and these guys are set in their ways. And so when you really read into it, he's slaying them with his words. And we are his witness of these things. And so also is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Again, that's another slight. Basically, like, the Holy Ghost is another witness. If you obey him, you'd have that. You know, the things that he says, he's just kind of like daggering with his word, because he's like, we've got these things because of this. And we're here to get it to you. Maybe you ought to listen. Right? As he's kind of throwing that out there. The third attack that the devil will use to keep you off mission is, we can call this one personal attack. Right? Personal attack. When somebody starts to attack your integrity or your person, you know, we just fold. Because that's the culture we live in. Right? This is more than just a closed door. You know, some people will be like, well, is that a closed door? I mean, yeah, I'd say it's a closed door, but maybe it's a slammed closed door right in your face. I mean, it's more than a closed door, because now it causes you to give an answer for your actions. It's not just a closed door, you can't do this at work anymore. It's not just a company email, very passive aggressive like that says, we can't do this company-wide, when you know it's directly to one person, right? Because that's the world we live in, very passive aggressive. Instead of just addressing an issue, we throw it broad out there, everybody knows who we're talking about, and you know, it causes them to give an answer, right? Now there's a personal attack. In our, what I like to call keyboard culture, nobody knows how to actually handle confrontation. Everybody's 10 feet tall and bulletproof behind a keyboard, but man, if somebody confronts you about it, who knows? Right? Who knows? That's the culture we live in. Nobody knows how to handle an actual rebuke. That's one of the things I love about the church, because not that I love rebuking people, it's actually one of the hardest things to do, but we actually handle things biblically. When there's an issue, you just talk to somebody face to face, man to man, woman to woman, and hey, what's going on in your life? You know, and you meet them where they're at. Because that's what reconciliation looks like. But the world's not after reconciliation. They're after personal attack. They're after, you know, just sleight of hand and, you know, getting what they want in the easiest way possible. Through an email or text or this, that, or the other, right? Whatever, however they can get their way. Nobody knows how to handle confrontation. Right, when your boss says, why can't you work on Sunday? Well, I sometimes go to church. Because I'm called to assemble on the first day of the week. it causes you to get an answer. That's a personal attack at that point. Right? Now, if it's a deal where, you know, you have to, okay, well, can we compromise and, you know, maybe I work every other week or something like that, and, you know, maybe that's God's way of saying you change your career. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, now it's causing you to give an answer, right? Well, why can't you do that? Well, the culture we live in has never been taught how to handle rebuke or handle, like, what do I do about this? You know, when your family says, well, why won't you be there? You've always been there for this. Well, because there's a huge ministry event that I don't want to miss. This is a big deal, right? God's called me to be there. You have to give an answer, right? I actually used this verse a lot of years ago with a very young Christian. You know, typically people think that when you get saved and you're young and zealous, that it'll eventually wear off, right? Well, when it doesn't wear off and now it starts to get into the things that you've always done and family activities and this, that, and the other, well, sometimes you'll get attacked. I had a personal family member, you know, basically come at me through text message because that's the way that you do things, right? In the culture we live in, and, you know, why are you doing this? Things have never been this way. You know, basically, you're tearing our family apart, and, you know, this, that, and the other. And I had to pray about it for a lot of times. I mean, you can ask Paige about it. I had to respond with this verse. At some point, I have to decide I've got to obey God rather than this, right? And this is just the way that I'm going to go about it. You know, and so, wouldn't you know it? Over time, God has reconciled that because I took a stand for a godly thing instead of, you know, just going along with it. You know, when they say that you got to stop or you're going to be fired, I mean, guess what? I'm probably not going to stop. If there's a certain way that you think I can go about it, then I'll do it your way. But God says I have to do this. And so, you know, if that means you get fired, well, I promise, God's the best hiring agent you'll ever meet. So if you lose your job because you're being Christian, I can almost give you a personal guarantee that the God that I serve, He's got something better waiting for you already. Just saying. Because a lot of times they're just going to threaten you. They're not going to fire you. Because they know that that's actually going to cause much more of a problem than if we didn't do anything. Right? What do you do when they say that, you know, family should come before all those church things, right? No, I'm going to do the godly thing, no matter what. This is what we do. Right? No matter what. This is the stand that I'm going to take. Right? The only correct answer is how Peter answered. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Stop making excuses for why you can't stand up and put your big kid pants on, right? Put your big girl pants on, your big boy pants on, and simply obey and do the hard thing, right? At some point, you've got to say, you know what? This is what God's called me to do. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm going to do it because this is what I was told to do. And obedience is better, right? I think it's in Samuel. He says, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Stop trying to, like, do extra good work to gain favor. Just do what you were told to do. Right? Here's the problem, though, with this aspect. And I'll move on. Most Christians can't even do the hard thing when it comes to suffering their flesh. Let alone something bigger like this. Most Christians can't even do the hard thing when it's like, man, I really need to read my Bible, but I'm really into this show that I'm watching. Right? I really need to be a part of this ministry, but, like, in on it. I'd have to get there at 9 o'clock on Sunday. Right? Most of us, like, no. I feel like God really wants me to do this. We can't even suffer our flesh to do the simple things. So why are we even, like, I'm just saying, this is what the apostles are going through. We're going to have to figure out how to do the basic things. Right? Suffer your flesh a little bit. Turn the TV off. Right? Put the stinking phone down. Right? Get off of the social media and see what happens. I promise, you'll be like, I didn't know there were so many hours in the day. It's crazy. I'm just saying, and I'm not here to tell anybody what they got to do, but I'm just saying, if at some point you're trying to be like, I can't make time to read, that's interesting. Because I'm just saying, I don't think you work that much. Right? And so you're using the other hours for something. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Hey, and I fall into the same boat too. I got behind in my reading plan a couple weeks ago, and I'm like, this is unacceptable. Right? I texted you guys like 2.5 weeks at once because I knew I was behind, and so I was going about it a different way to get caught up. So when I was caught up, I was like, breath of fresh air. Right? It wasn't that I was. So anyway, I'm just saying, we're all there. We've got to learn how to suffer our flesh. Right? If we're ever going to be able to handle a personal attack or something like that, and you're going to have to figure out how to do the simple things first. And sometimes that's just like, no, my flesh wants this, but I'm not going to do it. Okay, so let's get the rest of the chapter. I told you I was going to get done. Verse 22.
Maybe 32.
Yes, 32. You're right.
3 minutes.
Yes.
20 verses.
Nice. We're good to go. So I kept the last one short because I had a feeling. Verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay him. They're like, you ain't going to talk to us like that. Then stood up this guy. I don't have time to get into this guy, but this is a wise dude. I'm not saying he's on board with Jesus, but he's at least got wisdom. You know, sometimes you come across people like this in the world that, like, maybe you work with them, and there's really nothing godly about them. They're just like, this person's got a lot of wisdom. And that's okay. Like, God could use that if they would get saved. But, you know, sometimes people are just like, I don't really know other way to put it. Like, that person's not smart, right? Like, they don't just not have sense. They don't have common sense, right? And so sometimes you'll come across people that are like, that guy's got a lot of wisdom. If they would get saved, man, God could really use them. I don't have time to get into this guy, but that's how this guy is. So they get up, they want to kill the apostles. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation to all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He's like, just send them out for a second. Let me speak. Here's what he says. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. He's like, think before you do. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. Like, there was this other dude that people were following, and as soon as he died, it completely fell apart. Right? And after this, a man Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. He's like, I've seen this movie enough times that I know how it ends if it's of men. But here's the wisdom he has. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. There's wisdom in what that guy just said. Think about that. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they make sure they're like, well, we're at least going to get a few knocks in on them. Like, you're not going to talk to me like that. So they call them back in, they rough them up a little bit. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it says they beat them and commanded them that they should speak in the name of Jesus, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And then here's how it ends. And they departed, meaning the apostles, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Right? So they get beat. They're all happy about it. Man, yes, I was waiting for the day that I got to get roughed up for Jesus. Like, I think in my life that may happen. Like, I don't know how happy I'm going to be about it, right? We just get called to enough places where, you know, it might happen. And who knows? The last thing, the attack of the devil is physical persecution. In our culture, we can't even really begin to wrap our heads around this point, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. You know, we've got brothers in India that I've seen pictures, like even within a month ago. Some of the worst roughing up that I've seen. Blood pouring out of these guys' heads, different things. And they're not after killing them, but they're after, you're going to quit doing this. You're going to quit talking about Jesus. We don't do that here. Right? There are places in the world that this is a real thing. And so anyway, this does happen. So don't just think, well, that's never going to happen. There may be a day coming when we may also have to decide on how all in we really are. Right? 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, not mine, it says, shall suffer persecution. That's going to happen. Look at verse 41, though. And here's what I want to get to. This is the attitude. Because this is, obviously this isn't happening in our life, but if it was to happen, is this going to be the attitude? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When your boss is like, you can't do that. And you're like, man, I can't. I'm so glad that I've got so much Jesus pouring out of me that it's noticeable. Are you happy that that's the case? When things go wrong in our lives, we complain and we want people to feel sorry for us. And right, those are just temporal things. We're like, man, I had this happen and I had that happen. Can you believe it? I had a flat tire and this happened. And I, all these things. I mean, come on, man. And we're just like, we do all that because, I mean, we want people to feel sorry for us. Or at least people to know what I had to go through. Can you believe what I had to go through? You know, we go on a mission trip and all these things happen, and that's like the first story we want to tell. Can you believe what we had to go through? Like, just count it. Glory that you got to suffer for his name a little bit. Right? And then tell people how God did them right. How would you really act if there was true persecution in this life? And I'm not saying that there's going to be where we live. There could be. And there might be. I don't know. Like, are you going to rejoice that you were kind of worthy to suffer? Or are you going to complain about the attack? Because that's the apostles never once, through this entire thing, never once even batted an eye. Like, there's so much unity in the body. That's why I took so much time at the beginning to talk about unity. There's so much unity that they aren't even distracted. They are staying focused. And I'm just telling you, like, it doesn't matter what relationship, what organ, whatever you're involved in your life, and you feel like, man, I don't know, man. I don't know that we can get through this. It might be time to divide. Right? The world says, you know, if your husband and your wife looks at you wrong, you just divorce them. You know, and the world says that, you know, if it doesn't go your way, you just, you know, go get a different one, whatever it is. I'm just saying, if there's unity, and unity has to come from Christ. In fact, unity in what we're striving for. There's nothing that you can't. Because Christ is going to do it for you. Right? And so as you read through this, I mean, there's a lot of different ways you could have went about this, but when there's unity in the church, and I feel like there's really unity happening at HBF right now. There's been times that I couldn't say that. You know, but there's unity. The church is growing. I feel like Pastor Point is growing. I feel like the core of Pastor Point, I say this all the time, but man, if you all showed up on the same week, we wouldn't have anywhere to sit. That's okay. Right? And because that tells me, one, y'all are busy in the ministry. And two, like, we have healthy lives where, you know, there's other things happening, especially summertime vacation and whatnot. But, and there's unity. Make sure we keep the unity. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Not to teach that to you guys, but that's why the Lord's Supper is to keep us clean. Keep us unified. So make sure that you're striving towards the right things. Because if you're striving towards the right things, the attacks of the devil, and you just let them roll off your back. Because you know what you're doing it for. And even if it hurts a little bit, you know why. You got to do it. Alright, so Father, I really thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. Lord, there's real situations that sometimes here these things are like, do you understand it? Lord, I don't, but you do. And so we know why certain things happen, why people are allowed to endure things. And in the end, you will explain all those things to us, and it will be perfect when we have all the understandings. When you know we back up a little bit and see the bigger picture. But Lord, I pray that we are just faithful to you. That when we're called to do something that we don't want to do, we would just simply say, if that's what you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And we would stay faithful to you first and foremost. Lord, I pray that you would send us out this week as lights in the dark world. I pray you, Pastor Brian, for preaching today. Just give the glory for all of it. I pray that we are just living lives that you know are holy and consecrated to you, because if it doesn't start there, we're never going to have it pour out into other people. So I pray that you get the glory in everything that we do, whether we're teaching the Bible, whether we're eating food, whether we're having bake sales, this, that. No matter what we do, Lord, I pray that everything that we're doing, we're pushing that glory back to you, and that you would just bless all of those things in eternity. I pray this all in Christ's name.